So I want to start off with two questions. Here's the first one. What is greatness? So when I say that word, greatness, what pops into your mind? So for me, it's stuff like Babe Ruth, Michael Jordan as a basketball player, not a baseball player. The Marx Brothers, my wife's apple cake, every sermon ever preached by Pastor David Witten. Selena and I went to the symphony a lot, actually, when I used to have a regular person's job and we didn't have any kids and stuff before we got married. But one night we went Little Rock Symphony. We heard Beethoven's Piano Concerto number 5, played by a guy named Misha Dichter. Never forget it. It's like 23 years ago. Still moved by it. I can still hear it. I still remember how it felt, like Selena holding my hands down to keep me from conducting. It was great. So that's the kind of thing I think of. I'm sure you have your own images popping into your heads right now. But here's the second question. Why are you here? Not like, why do you exist? I'm not being a philosopher. I mean, like, why are you in this building right now? What did you hope to get out of this when you left home and headed here? Probably not to be interrogated by the pastor, I guess. But, I see a lot of surveys about why people go to church. They like the music. They have friends there. There was soup and sandwiches before the service. They want their kids to grow up with some sort of ethical, moral teaching. What about you? What did you come here to see tonight? Well, we're in Luke 7, which means we missed, we didn't, well, yeah, we did. We had Luke 3. I'm not doing it on Sundays, but we did Luke 3 last week. Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is preaching and baptizing out in the wilderness at the Jordan River. And John is from a priestly family. His dad, Zechariah, is a priest. He was serving at the temple when the angel showed up and told him that his wife, Sarah, was going to have John. But John grows up and he's kind of a priest too, but not like Zechariah serving in the temple. John's, I think, of the high priest of the wilderness. So he's kind of a first nudge toward breaking us away from the temple as the central focus of worship of the church. So he's preparing the way for Jesus by preaching people should repent, be baptized. Crowds are flocking to the Jordan to hear what he's saying and asking, well, what should we do? I'm a soldier. What do I do? I'm a tax collector. What do I do? And he keeps saying over and over again, do what you're supposed to do and stop doing what you're not supposed to be doing. And he went and preached that to Herod, the king, who had taken his brother's wife to be his own wife. John told the king, well, you can't do that. So Herod locked him up in prison. So that's in chapter 3. And we don't hear about him again until tonight, chapter 7. And it says, now the disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? What are these things? After these things, what does that mean? These things that the disciples reported. Well, yeah, look, right before this, Jesus raised a widow's son from the dead. So that's probably worth mentioning. And then right before that, Jesus healed the centurion's servant, but he didn't do it the usual way. He did it long distance. They weren't even in the same place. He didn't even go to the house. So he didn't see the guy, lay hands on him or anything. So those are a couple of good guesses about what these things are that are being reported. John's disciples saw Jesus do this long-distance healing. They saw him raise someone from the dead. They go to their teacher in prison and tell him what happened. But see, that's the problem. They had to go tell him what happened because John wasn't there. John the Baptist, forerunner of the Messiah, the prophet whose coming is predicted by the other prophets, is in prison. Though, the one they thought was to come had come. So John pointed everybody's attention away from himself and to Jesus, but if Jesus is the one, Jesus is the Messiah, why is he not toppling kingdoms, casting the mighty from their thrones, setting the captives free? Why is John in prison? So John's disciples go to Jesus and ask, do we have this wrong? Are you not, in fact, the one? Should we look for somebody else? Now, in that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Okay, so they ask him a question, and then he just, like, turns around and starts doing stuff. And then he's quoting Isaiah 35 here, where Isaiah described what it would be like when God begins to act on behalf of his people. Jesus assumes from the quote, John's going to be able to put all this together. So Jesus' way of saying, yes, I am the one. There is no other. It's interesting, though, in chapter 4, Jesus made a similar point when he wasn't talking to John or John's disciples. And there, instead of quoting Isaiah 35, he quoted Isaiah 61, which includes the line about setting the captives free. He left that out this time. John, I guess, would have preferred for Jesus to be in an Isaiah 61 mood instead of 35, but he's not. And that's all any of us get to know. He doesn't explain why. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. Because that's what we've got right now. You know, did you think I came to just leave everything the way it was and change the names and faces? Did you think, John was going to wind up wearing soft clothes and living in Herod's palace? John's not an Armani sort of guy. John buys his clothes at a sporting goods store. He may be living in Herod's palace, but he's not in the courts. He's locked in the basement. So it's kind of hard to see how Jesus thinks he's earning rhetorical points right now. How is this supposed to help? He's basically saying, what did you think was going to happen? What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So still, Jesus, why are you telling us this? It seems like you're making things worse. I mean, just in case we forgot who the guy in jail is, Jesus reminds him that he's one of the most important people in history. A prophet. More than a prophet. The direct forerunner to the most important person in history. That's who is in jail. So if you're part of the crowd right now, then you have to be thinking, this just doesn't sound right. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Still not seeing how this helps, Jesus. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So there it is. So we may have been expecting this tonight if we've been reading along from verse 1, chapter 1 in Luke from the beginning, but this is an enormous theme in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus came to turn the values of the world completely upside down. So he's talking about one specific person who is the literal least in the kingdom, and that person is also greater than John. And that's how this kingdom works. Of course, Jesus is the one who's greater than John, and Jesus becomes the least in the kingdom, abandoned by all. Beaten and bloody, suffering, naked, hanging on a cross. That's the path to greatness. And if that's where he's going, then where should John expect to go? Where should we expect to go? I mean, what should we expect this experience to be like? Are we greater than John the Baptist? Greater than Jesus? So our text is going to end with John still in prison, waiting for God to do something, to act, to make this right, justice to be done. But in a couple of chapters, we find out, just kind of like as an afterthought, that Herod had his head chopped off. So this is not how John thought this was going to go. He probably had visions of how it was supposed to be, what it was going to be like when the Messiah finally revealed himself, starts his ministry, stretching his dreams, stretching from very big things like overthrow of the government, reform of the church, down to, you know, medium things like the faith and salvation of his disciples, people that he taught, who at this point have to be scandalized by the imprisonment of their teacher, all the way down to really personal, individual things, like simply that he didn't think he'd be in prison. So Advent's the time of year when the church prays what must have been similar to what John was praying, you know, stir up your power, O Lord, and come. Come and do what? What did you come here tonight to see? A guy in soft clothing? Two of them? what do you want from him? What did you want God to do for you when you got here tonight? What did you want him to give you? A palace? A prophet? Yeah, that's it. More than a prophet. You're all here to encounter Jesus Christ. You're here to be made the least so that you can receive greatness. What did you think it was going to be like to live in the kingdom of God? I've never gotten to see a blind man receive sight. I've never seen Jesus tell the lame to get up and walk or the dead to rise. No. None of us are being held physically captive by the king right now. But you're here. The only reason to be here is because you're looking for something. You want Jesus to stir up his power and come and do something. You want him to break some sin, take away some guilt, deliver some gift, heal some ailment, something. And there's some way in which you're held captive by whatever that is, or you wouldn't be here. Why doesn't Jesus just end all that? Why didn't he just stop the corruption, stop the war, stop, just end sickness and death, sin and evil? Go on and cast the mighty from their thrones and set the captives free. What's he waiting for? I don't know. Maybe he's given us more time to practice, you know, seeing true greatness. Who's the greatest person in the room right now? Two guys in soft clothing, obviously. Well, but then who? Who's the next greatest after that? She's got her hand up right there. How do you know? You're looking for the smartest person, the richest, the strongest, the one with the least sins, the ones with the most good works. See, on Jesus' scale, the greatest is the dead, naked guy who died with all the sins of the whole world. And if I were going to look for the greatest person in the room, I would ask who needs the most help from God? Who's the most broken? Who's God sending people to help? I'd look for, like, crying babies and, you know, canes and walkers and people who are sad. I'd look for, after that, for the next ring out, I'd look for the people sitting near them, people watching out for them. You know, who in the room needs the most forgiveness? That person will be close to the top of the list. But that's enough looking around. How about looking at ourselves? All those list of things that we're thinking of earlier that Jesus would come to fix. Well, we should still want him to come and fix those things. But until he does, and he will. I mean, I promise you, even if you have to wait until the last day, he will do those things. He will break the hold of sin. He will cure what ails you. He will set you free from what holds you captive. It will happen. But in the meantime, when you start to feel like the least, you feel like asking if Jesus is truly the one, should I look somewhere else? you seek another answer, put your trust in something or someone new, consider it, at that very moment, God may be making you one of the greatest in the kingdom of God. So there are a lot of reasons to be here right now. Have your sins forgiven. To be with the family of God. Hear the word of God. Pray. Sing. All of it. But don't miss the chance to be rewired according to the values of the kingdom too. To experience and recognize and to come to appreciate true greatness in Christ. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.